According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. As always, join me, if you would, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Can we finish this tonight, today, perhaps? O ye of little faith. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I can teach this in 30 seconds. If you're saved, you can't lose it. Any questions? All right. Romans 8. There's a little bit more to it than that. You can teach it in 30 seconds. You can spend the next 20 years understanding what is death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's a lot of study right there. And none of that, not even all of that put together, can cause you to lose your salvation. When you are saved, you have what is called eternal life. And that never ends. That's why it's eternal. All right, so here's where we are. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest present has the opportunity to confess anything that needs to be confessed in the privacy of your own priesthood. Quiet your heart, humble yourself to receive instruction. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the freedom that our nation still enjoys. Father, a week ago we heard a report from Pakistan, and in both hours, Father, in a very powerful message, in both hours we realized that the blessings we have, we just don't think about them very much, and we should. We should not take them for granted. We should acknowledge that you are the God of grace that makes all these things possible. And so, Father, on this day we assemble together to receive instruction. We thank you. We're mindful of the freedoms we have, the privileges we have. And at the same time, Father, we want to pray for Pastor Fassel and Carrie and for the ministry there in Pakistan. The threat they're under day by day. And it's serious business, Father. I just am so humble that you would allow us to receive the report that we received last week. Thank you for that. And now, Father, for this day, for the truth you prepared for us, open the eyes of our understanding. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. By the way, if you missed that and you want the audio, it's on the website. There's also video. And if you're curious about that, let us know. My brother and I can send you out an email, or I'll send you an email. If you just search for it on YouTube, it can't be searchable. You can't find it. But if you have the exact link, then which I can give you in an email, then you can go there in your browser and watch the video from last week. Very powerful message, I thought. All right. Romans chapter 8. A couple weeks back, we were dealing with verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And if you think you've got a frame of reference for all that's speaking of, think again. Maybe our brothers in Pakistan understand it. But we're very sheltered. We're very protected. Regardless, whatever it is we go through, none of that causes us to lose our salvation. And so in our last session, we gave you some points of study related to this. I do recommend, by the way, an author by the name of Marcus Rainsford. His book, No Condemnation, No Separation, very devotional, very much a blessing and an encouragement to read it. It was out of print for many, many years. It's back in print now. Just simply know his theology before you go into it. He's going to be very Calvinistic as you go into verses 29 and 30 and 31. But when you get into these issues here on no condemnation in verse 1 and no separation in verses 35 through 39, I don't think anything greater has been written in the English language. As a commentary on Romans chapter 8, it is very, very devotional. All right, but the principle is this. The absolute glories of positional truth are meaningless if they are not eternal. We can spend all our time studying predestination and justification, election, glorification, all these things. And if we embrace those as doctrines, and we should, we then have to ask ourselves, what good are they if we can lose them tomorrow? Okay? They're worthless. Worse than worthless, they're actually mockeries. They're tragic mockeries. Predestination, justification, and glorification are tragic mockeries if we can lose them at any time. In fact, for Romans 8 to have the conclusion that it has with the no separation and the guarantee of our eternal blessing, it's what gives the complete meaning to everything that preceded it in verses 1 through 34. So I hope you remember that as we went through that particular section. Seven enemies greater and stronger than you are. Seven enemies greater and stronger than you. And I find this interesting, this list of seven: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And it's kind of a neat parallel there if you think about it in this way. When Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus and were brought through the Red Sea and brought through the wilderness and brought into the promised land, what was it they had to defeat? Seven enemies greater and mightier than yourself. And it's kind of an interesting parallel related to this. Well, what is it that we face? What discouragements might we encounter as we approach our promised rest in the Christian way of life? Well, seven of them are listed here. All right, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Consider all the things, the difficulties in life that cause believers to bail and say, well, it's not worth it, or, well, I didn't bargain for this. And things get a little tough in the Christian way of life. And what do people do? Well, the stony ground believer, the heat hits them and they fade away because of the persecution. We want no part of that. All right. Which moves us on then to verses 36 and 37. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is for your sake. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now you go back to the original psalm. You go back to where this was first featured. And you start to see Israel had a national application. What is our application going to be? It's for your sake. Who's the your in that address? It's the Lord. It's for God's sake. It's for His name. It's for His holy name. The things that God puts you through, we learn quicker than anything, the things He puts us through are not for us. They're for Him. All right? Every test I face is not necessarily for me. It's for the Lord. All things are created through Him and for Him. The whole totality of the Father's plan is for Jesus Christ, not for me. And the only points of contact where I touch on that plan is where I'm in agreement with the Father's plan and I realize the Father is blessing me because the Father is blessing His Son. God the Father wants His Son to have an adult bride, a bride with full reward, a bride with adult capacity to fellowship in doctrine. He does not want His Son to... I can relate to this. I've got an adult son now, living overseas, looking at girls. Okay. He might even hear this on an MP3 file at some point. And so, what kind of daughter does a father want for his son? Some unbeliever? No. Believer? Yes, but more than a believer. How about a disciple? How about someone that's abiding in the Word of God? How about a girl that knows the Lord, that's intimate with the Lord, that's growing in grace and knowledge, that has the maturity and the capacity to fellowship over the deep things of doctrine? A young lady that's able to talk about the plan of God for the ages, the dispensational schematic of God's design, the dispensation of the fullness of time. How about a girl that's able to talk about putting on her armor, walking by faith? All right. Likewise, a young man for my girls and things of that nature. We understand how this works. Who does the father want for his son? Just some loser in the Christian life? What kind of bride is he preparing for Jesus Christ? And the more you identify with that, just tell yourself that every single day. God the Father doesn't want to give His Son a spiritual loser. And so the next time you're kind of grumbling a little bit and saying, well, why do I have to do this? Or why do I have to do that? Or how come I'm having these tough tests going on? You got some tough tests going on because the Father loves you. And He's trying to prepare you to be a bride suitable to His Son. And that's a pretty high bar, right? That's why He's working in us. All right. Hold your finger here. Let's go back to Psalm 44. Let's take a look at a larger scope on this real quickly. Won't take a ton of time on it. If my goal to finish this chapter this hour is to succeed on a communion Sunday, we can't take a lot of time. Psalm 44. And we start to notice Psalm 44. And we got some national application that's made here in verses 19 and 22. If I pick up the context on this, because there's a full chapter here that describes what the Lord is doing to them. Okay. I guess I'll pick it up here in verse 9. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. And you cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. In other words, God, you're our God, we're your people, but we seem to be losing a lot of wars here. You're not going for us, you're not going in front of us in battle anymore. And when you don't go in front of us, we lose. And we're running in defeat. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You know, the winners get to plunder the losers. And right now we're getting plundered. You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations and a laughingstock among the people. All day long my dishonor is before me and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. So when you are observing a circumstance like this, know the reality for what it is and then ask yourself, why? Why is this the way it's working? What went wrong? Did we depart from the Lord, or did the Lord depart from us? And how do we go back to a point where we're intimate with the Lord again? Because the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, verse 16, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. Okay? Oh, there's a lot of doctrine there. All right. Move on. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from your way. Now what happens when you realize, wait a minute, an entire nation starts learning what Job learned and said, I didn't walk away. I've stayed faithful, but I'm still losing in the battle. What's going on? Is it possible for a nation to have undeserved suffering, like an individual has undeserved suffering in the person of Job? All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from your way. So there's something we're learning from this undeserved suffering. We're learning how to bear up even when we're being mistreated. So I don't like that. That shouldn't happen. Well, it did for our Savior, didn't it? Did he deserve the cross? Did he deserve his abuse? So you have the pinnacle of undeserved suffering in the person of Jesus Christ. We get to learn that lesson. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with a shadow of death. Look what you've done to us. But notice now, verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of our heart. We know that we didn't do this, and he knows this. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. These are believers who have not gone to idolatry. These are believers who have stayed the course. These are believers, they're paying the price because of their faithfulness. It's for your sake we are killed all day long. Now, if you ever get tired of being a sheep and say, well, I want to be a wolf. I want to fight back. Well, let me tell you something. In the angelic conflict, you don't fight back by becoming a wolf. You fight back by staying a sheep and trusting in the good shepherd who's going to shepherd you. And we're going to learn, as per Romans, that we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conqueror, but we stay sheep. We stay sheep. And that's the best part in the plan of God. So Israel had a national application for such confidence, but guess what? We have even more. Members of the church have personal applications for an even greater confidence. You and I have personal applications for an even greater confidence. Israel and their deliverance was going to come nationally someday. Someday, Messiah would come. Someday they'd have peace from their enemies. Someday they would have millennial blessings in the land. Someday. Well, you and I, guess what? Today. Day after day, as long as it's called a day. Today, you and I have the peace of Christ. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace. We walk in Christ's daily provision of rest. Not someday. Today. All day, every day. Today. Members of the church have personal applications for an even greater confidence. An even greater confidence. If you've been with us in our 2 Corinthians hour. See, here at Romans, 11 o'clock, all you get is the Romans hour. But if you come at 9:30, if you come on Wednesday nights, you get 2 Corinthians. And there we do stop to teach doctrinal studies. There we do stop to do word studies. There we do stop to, we'd hit a phrase like defender and avenger, and we say, wow, there's doctrine there, accuser and avenger. What are those about? Okay? This era we can't take those in-depth looks. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. Notice the victory that we have. The confidence that we have, no matter what. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That's why we get to stay as sheep and He fights our battles. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. So Satan hits you left and right and forward and backward, and man, you're afflicted like you can't begin to describe, but you're not crushed. You're still standing. You're still walking in the light. Your eyes are still on the Lord. Perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed. I'm awful perplexed. There's things happening I can't figure out. And the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher does not give you, omniscience into why people do the things that they do. Okay? I don't have omniscience. I have Bobnicience. That is, I know all the things that Bob would be expected to know. Perplexed. Yep, I'm perplexed. But I'm not despairing because I know who has all the answers. Persecuted but not forsaken. And after listening to Pastor Fassel last week, I'm not persecuted. I've never been persecuted in my life. Not like he's teaching it. Not like he's experiencing it in Pakistan. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Are you going to be faithful unto death? Are you going to be faithful to God the Father's plan for your life, even if it puts you on a cross, even if it puts you in the grave? Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Why? Because there's something I love more dear than this physical life. I want to manifest the life of Jesus Christ as well. And so we are conquerors. Death works in us, but life in you. Paul talking to the Corinthian audience there. All right, so again, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. For your sake. And whatever Israel made application in that, the church can make much greater application in that in powerful ways. Secondly, though, this overwhelming conquering. We are God the Father's triumph in Christ. Do you understand what the church age is? Do you understand the stewardship in which we live? Israel before us and the Gentiles before them and the angels before the Gentiles, every stewardship that preceded the church was looking forward to an anticipated victory. Not us. We look back. We triumph in a past completed victory. We are God the Father's triumph in Christ. This is how we overwhelmingly conquer. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Why? Because He already conquered. We are of good cheer. He has overcome the world, John 16:33. This is why it's tragic. You can read in the Old Testament about losers, about believers that didn't apply doctrine. You can look in the Old Testament about 10 faithless spies. You can look about Balaam. You can look about Saul consulting the witch at Endor. David had his failures. Abraham had his failures. And every time you see a believer not use the doctrine they could have used, it just breaks your heart. You say, there's no need for that. It's sad. Ours is even more sad. Because we have the example of their Scripture. More than that, we have our own Scripture. More than that, we have the completed victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. We engage against an opponent in the angelic conflict who is disarmed until we rearm him. Disarmed at the cross until we rearm him with weapons of our own manufacture. We give them the ammunition they need to shoot us with. Okay? Because Jesus disarmed him at the cross. We are God the Father's triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, John 16:33, 1 John 5:4. And I want to encourage you with this. I can't teach a whole doctrine of overcomer, but we ought to. Who is the overcomer? Christ. Who's in Christ? We are. What does that make us? Overcomers in Christ. All right? That's the short version. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So when you have victory, who led you in that? When you have defeat, who led you in that? You stopped following God, didn't you? You just pursued your own track. You started listening to demons. You started doing other things. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. They smell you and they go, Jesus Christ. Right? God the Father. Now the image for this is the Roman triumph. This is what they award the victorious generals when they return to Rome. And Caesar comes back from his battles and he's granted a triumph. And all the slaves go in front of him and all the loot and the plunder and the booty goes in front of him, including perfumes from the conquering land. The conquered folks, they don't need that perfume anymore. In fact, they've been reduced, the ones that are still alive have been reduced to slavery. They don't need the wine. They don't need the oil. They don't need the perfume. All of those luxuries of life no longer belong to them because they now are property. They are slaves. They belong to the Romans. And so this great train of perfume that leads the way in this parade. Well, guess what? We are the parade of perfume that's leading the way in the parade until the day that Jesus Christ returns at Second Advent. What a delight. So we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Yeah, and you can just tell. If you met Fassel and Carrie last week, didn't they have the fragrance of Christ? Didn't you enjoy the fellowship, the like-mindedness? We're brothers and sisters, and this is the first time we had a chance to meet them, their first time to attend here. I felt like I knew them for years. Years and years. That fragrance of Christ. Which is a good smell for those who are being saved. But to those who are perishing, it is an aroma from death to death. They smell that, and that's the last thing you want to smell. Okay? I believe it's because the aroma exposes their own aroma. They don't have that aroma. They're still in the world. We are God the Father's triumph in Christ. John 16:33. This one ends up on a lot of refrigerator magnets. These things I've spoken to you so that in me... You know, when you go to the bookstores, do you go to the little knick-knack aisles and whatever? I ignore them all. I go to the theology section and look at books and stuff. But I understand when Sharon and I walk in together, she goes elsewhere, and I go where I go. I do also, to be fair, I do hit some of the Southern Gospel quartet music and stuff on my way back. But anyway, the refrigerator magnets, the little knick-knacks, the promises of God doodads. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now you're an alien and a stranger, you're a pilgrim in a very unfriendly place, but you're on the winning side. Why are you sweating it? We do win. Have you read the end of the book? Okay? All right. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Nikao, okay? Victory. From Nike, victory. You got some Nike shoes? Victory, okay? Jesus is the overcomer. He's the conqueror. And we're in Him. We're in Him. Don't try to win a battle on your own. You're with Him. 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, notice now, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. So do you want to become a partaker of His victory? There it is. It's right there. And in all the rest of what you're trying to do in your own human effort, forget it. Forget it. Especially if you don't even have the Savior to start with. Been a moral person, been a churchgoer. Perhaps the light's starting to come on. You're starting to realize, wait a minute. This isn't just a matter of culture and tradition and practice. There's the reality of eternal life, that you either have it or you don't have it. And I don't think I have it yet. And you start to look at things, you start to say, wait a minute. Have I believed in the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ? Until that moment takes place, you don't have the eternal life. You don't have the victory that we have in Christ. Messages like this are, you know, you think about it, how sad would it be for a whole church full of believers to be greatly encouraged by a message of eternal security, while at the same time an unbeliever sitting here chafing under conviction. Okay? This is supposed to be encouraging. And it is encouraging for those in Christ who cannot lose that life in Christ. But if this is, instead of encouraging, is kind of rubbing you in an awkward spot, then use this as the opportunity to stop and ask, say, wait a minute. Do I have this life that is being described here in eternal terms? Maybe I need to have the first things first. That's what we look at here. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. See, we don't just endure. We don't just grit our teeth and endure. We overwhelmingly conquer. Should be a celebration about it when we get to that point. All right? For I am convinced. Now, what does it take to convince you? You know? I'm kind of simple. If God says it, I believe it. All right? And the reason why is because I have come to know how faithful He is who is speaking. I have come to know that it's trustworthy because I can trust Him. If somebody else tells me something, I'm going to check it out. But God is faithful. It is impossible for God to lie. And the more I know Him, the more I'm intimate with Him, the more that it just reinforces how faithful He is, and I believe every single thing He promises me. And if I can't believe it, if I can't trust Him for the eternal life He's promising me, then I don't want it anyway. Why would I want a quote-unquote salvation if it's being offered to me from a liar? If it's being offered to me from a guy that might take it back if he gets mad at me? Or if it might be something that I might lose at some point if I don't measure up to his expectations? That's a salvation I don't even want in the first place. Probably you have the same attitude. I hope you do. But a God who cannot lie, with eternal promises, promises that are just as valid and just as good, promises that don't expire, right? I mean, sometimes you get coupons, and I got excited when I saw a coupon the other day. I looked at it. Oh, it expired in 2009. All right, I guess I won't be redeeming that one. Okay. Well, when do God's promises expire? As I live, saith the Lord. I love that language of the vow. As I live, saith the Lord. Well, how long is that? For him to lie to you, he has to stop living. For him to go back on his unconditional covenant promises, he has to stop living. He has to stop being who he is. You see how eternal this is. It becomes unthinkable that this such a thing could be lost. God would have to stop his own existence for you to stop yours once you have eternal life in Christ. All right. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Now what's interesting, this list got very abstract compared to the other list we saw. You know, the seven enemies greater and stronger than you in verse 35. I mean, those things, tribulation, distress, famine, sword, those kind of things we can relate to because we see it. It's part of our physical existence, part of our world. But now we're talking about death as a concept, as an abstract. Life as a concept, as an abstract. As angels, well, they're invisible. How do I see them? And principalities, they're a rank higher than angels. Okay, you got the messengers and you have the rulers. Nor things present. What are those? What are the things present? Things present. This seems very abstract. And I'll tell you right now, my humanity hates this passage because I am not an abstract thinker. I'm a concrete thinker. I want... Ralph used to... In Spokane, Ralph was talking about... He loves being a concrete thinker. Most of it's between his ears. All right? but that's me. Concrete. Give me the steps. Spell it out for me. Show me the verses. Okay? And all this abstract philosophizing and all this, well, I don't do so well with that. But here, these concepts, things present, things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Understand that all existence outside of God is a created thing. And this includes the spirit realm. This includes the dynamic that we operate in, and we don't always see it. I hope that more and more, if you've been around here any length of time, we emphasize angelic conflict. We emphasize it's not flesh and blood. We emphasize keep your armor on. We emphasize look at the spiritual dynamic. Don't just look at two political candidates and say, oh, I got to vote between two people. Understand the spiritual dynamic. Understand the spirit that's at work. The spirit that's at work. It's kind of interesting. I got to get back to my topic here. Okay. But I'm spotting more and more in the African-American community are starting to... They're not liking some of the things they're hearing. The pro-homosexual agenda and some of this other stuff with abortion, other things. And it's grating on them because of their Bibles, because of their churches, because of their spiritual walk. You know, think about it. Just think about it spiritually. Think about the powers that are at work, the things present, the things to come. What is the day and age in which we live? What are we under? What is the spirit of this age? And don't just grumble about it and say you hate it. Know it for what it is. And know how it has people enthralled. Okay? That's what we taught. Just the destruction of fortresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You got to know this. This age, this philosophy is it's sucking up sucking up our kids in thought patterns and aspects of their pop culture. Things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Not only will it not, it can't. Okay? This verse says you can't lose your salvation. This verse also says there's nothing that can cause you to lose it. Eternal security is a doctrine that every believer ought to be 100% convinced of. You ought to have 100% conviction. You know whom you have believed. You are convinced that he is able to keep that which you've entrusted to him against that day. And what do you start with? Not just the treasures you're laying up in heaven. How about you start with you? Okay? You yourself are entrusted to Him against that day. Jesus Himself has to raise you up on the last day. Why? Because if He doesn't, He's disobeying the Father. It's the will of God the Father that everybody that the Father gives to the Son, Jesus Christ gives to that person eternal life, and He raises you up on the last day. For you to lose your salvation and not be raised up on the last day means that Jesus Christ is failing in His work assignment according to John chapter 10. And if you think that you can be so faithless that you can lose your salvation, think again. Because it's not about you. What you're really thinking is that Jesus can be so faithless as to lose you before the day of resurrection. And He can't do that. He cannot do that. He already went to the cross while you were an enemy. What will He not do for you now that you're His friend? He's already done the hardest. Saving you in the first place is a lot more difficult than keeping you saved when it comes right down to it. The a fortiori principle there. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 1:12? We sing this in a hymn. I've mentioned a couple of hymns already. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Whatever you go through, don't be ashamed. We overwhelmingly conquer. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. See, here in Romans 8, we got all these who questions. Who. Who can separate you? Who can condemn you? Who accuses you? Who defends you? Who can separate you? This chapter is full of who's. And the answer for who can cause you to lose your salvation is a great big nobody. Nobody. Not even God Himself. And who can keep you saved? God. Not only can He has to. He has to. If we're clear on that. The previous list of 7 becomes a list of 10 as eternal security is reaffirmed. And I think there's a shift in focus. I think we're going from a concrete example to some abstract spiritual realms. Once you start studying principalities and powers and rulers and authorities, you're not in the human realm at that point. The previous list of 7 becomes a list of 10. And I find it interesting. You know, the dragon has 7 heads, but he's got 10 horns. There's a lot of linkage between the numbers 7 and 10 in the angelic conflict scope and our battle against the dragon. But the previous list of 7 becomes a list of 10 as eternal security is reaffirmed. No created thing can separate us, and neither can the Creator Himself. No created thing can separate us, and neither can the Creator Himself. Now in Romans 8, we understand that we have every created thing is listed there. And that includes us. We're part of this creation. So you can't lose yourself. But neither can the Creator. Neither can God Himself. If He has assigned to you eternal life, if He has pronounced you not guilty, if He has justified you, what does that mean? Those whom He justified, what? He also glorified. What does that mean? That means He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. You can't lose that. That's been predestined. Part of what He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot change. He cannot stop being God. John 6, verses 37 through 40. John 10, 28 and 29. I'm sharing with you today some of my favorite eternal security passages. If you have others, use those. Okay? Or use these. Maybe during our fellowship time, we can bounce some ideas back and forth. What eternal security verses do you like? Which ones have you found useful? Which ones have you found helpful? Which ones have been a blessing to you? Which ones haven't worked so well? Which ones have you had a hard time getting across to other people to understand? All right? And it just may be if you get an assortment of 3 or 4 or 10 of them, you know, then you can find an approach that's going to connect with whoever it is that you're dealing with. Okay? The fellow I'm going to go visit tomorrow in prison, this is a huge part of his ministry. He has a powerful Bible teaching ministry, and one of the biggest things he has to do is convince believers that they're still saved. That they didn't lose their salvation when they killed whoever they killed or raped whoever they raped or did whatever they did. That yes, they're in prison, and some of them are in prison. One guy who's actually his best student and who may take over this Bible study when this guy gets out, he's serving 3 consecutive life sentences. So, you know, he's not leaving Huntsville until the trumpet sounds, right? Until physical death or rapture. Fellow I visit could be out, hopefully, any day now. I'm ready for that parole, okay? In any event, this is one of the most powerful ministries he has, is teaching the doctrine of eternal security. Teaching the doctrine of eternal security, that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, that no sin you've possibly ever done was excluded from what was paid for by Jesus Christ. All right. John 6 and John 10. Here's a couple of my favorite eternal security chapters. John 6, 37 through 40. You can also turn to John 4 if you want an extra one right there in the neighborhood. But the idea of drinking this water and you never thirst again, okay, that's forever. That's eternal. But in John 6, 37 through 40, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And that bothers a lot of people that say, well, no one comes, not one. Well, the ones that the Father calls do, and when the ones that the grace and the conviction of the Holy Spirit do, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Yes, God's at work to make this happen. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And you say, well, yeah, but. Now keep your yeah, buts to yourself. There is no yeah, but. The Father gave you to Jesus Christ. You've came to Jesus Christ. You now have eternal life. He can never, no, never, no, never forsake. This is the will, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose not even one thing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Every Arminian out there that thinks they can lose their salvation, just call Jesus Christ a liar because of that verse right there. You have eternal life. Jesus Christ has to raise you up on the last day. Even if you turn totally apostate, reversionistic, die the sin unto death, Ananias and Sapphira died the sin unto death in Acts chapter 5. They will be resurrected at the rapture of the church. They are a part of the bride. I will raise him up on the last day. For you to lose your salvation, no created thing can separate you, and God himself can't separate you, because Jesus Christ is not going to be faithless to an assignment that his Father gave him. If he really was that faithless, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Think about it. If he was really that faithless to disobey the Father, he'd have been sweating great drops of blood in the garden and saying, not your will, Father, I'm doing my will. I'm out of here. He is not going to deny his Father. John 10, 28 and 29. And here's the other thing. Not only does the Father give us to the Son, but when the Father gives us to the Son, the Father doesn't let go. This is my favorite, my all-time favorite. I can use this. Little kids can understand this, right? Little toddlers. I have lunch with these guys in the potlucks. You can just sit there with them. You can talk to them. Say, hey, can I hold your hand for a minute? And then if they're small enough, then you're strong enough and they can't get their hand out. Okay? But little kids can understand this. How are you going to get out of the Father's hand? How are you going to get out of Jesus' hand? And it says, you know, this is I and the Father are one here. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And so what does that mean? They will never perish. If you have eternal life, you cannot die. Your soul is eternal. Your human spirit is made alive. The human spirit never dies. Your body may die, but your human spirit never dies. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who can do this? There's no created thing. God himself can't. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, look at that. So when the Father gave us to the Son took hold, but the Father didn't let go. See how that works? So now you are held in two hands of sovereignty, two hands of omnipotence. God the Father is holding on to you. Verse 29 says, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Jesus Christ is holding on to you. Verse 28 says, no one can snatch you out of His hand. I and the Father are one. You know, how do you get out of those hands? You know, I mean, just the imagery on this, it's inescapable. Like a little kid, you know, you're crossing the street and daddy's got one hand, mommy's got the other hand, you're looking for cars and, okay, the light turns green, let's cross the street now. Okay? Anybody do that anymore? Or we just drive everywhere now? Okay, anyway. But the point is, you got two hands that are holding on to you. How are you going to get out of that? The point is, if you are strong enough to overcome double omnipotence, go save yourself. You don't need a Savior. If you have the built-in might to overcome double omnipotence, then you obviously are greater than God. And by definition, that means He's not God. See what we're talking about? We're talking about an absurdity. Arminian loss of salvation doctrine is a built-in absurdity. It's like a married bachelor. By definition, it cannot exist. Forfeitable eternal life is a married bachelor. The terms don't compute. What can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Not even God Himself. You can't. Nobody can. Satan and all the structure of fallen angels. See, the gates of Hades may be railed against us, but guess what? The church still abides. The church still abides. Well, this is Communion Sunday, so we have to stop a little bit early in order to go to the communion table. But it's a powerful message that leads into the communion table. This work of our Savior in obedience to the Father. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for truth. I thank You for the security we have in Christ. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your Son who accomplished what we could not do. Father, each one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. None of us is the Lamb, spotless and blameless. Plenty of spots, plenty of blame. Father, we need a substitute. Someone needs to take our wrath. And I thank You that Your Son accomplished what we could not do. Father, I do pray for, we have several visitors here this morning, and Father, I just met some of them by name, some I haven't quite met yet, but Father, if, even besides the visitors, how about some of the regulars sitting here, Father? This message of eternal security should be a great comfort and encouragement. And yet, for those without Christ, for those without hope, for those without eternal life, if all they're holding to is a culture, a moral ethic, then perhaps today is the day that the reality of faith in Christ becomes clear. Perhaps today that savor, that sweet-smelling savor, will finally be manifest for what it is. And I thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.